Okay, quick review this afternoon. We've been looking at biblical distinctions, and we've been looking at distinctions between our position, that's in Christ, position is in Christ, and our practice. This is real, this is life down here on earth. How we act down here may not always line up with what God says about us up here. This is true. This cannot be changed. We can be thankful to God that He says these things about us, whether we do it or not. Okay? If you're a believer in Christ, this position is true. Down here, our practice, we hope, lines up with this, but sometimes it's going to come short. We're going to find that we fail. In fact, all of us, as we've talked about grace over the last years, we're all going to find out that God's going to let us fail at times for the very purpose of learning the reality of His grace. How else do you learn about grace in your Christian life if you don't have some failures? Seriously. God let Paul fail? Let Peter fail? I don't know of any examples of John failing, but that's okay. We do know at least Paul and Peter, two of the prominent figures in the New Testament, both of them had failures at times. And they, by those failures, they got to learn in practice what grace is. Isn't that a great thing? Not that failing is miserable. It's horrible to mess up in your Christian life. It's embarrassing. It's frustrating. It drives you nuts. You're ready for God to give you the boot, and He never does. Tell you, God's going, see, this is what grace is about. I haven't given you the boot because of my grace. Now, that's why it started with, we always start, I prefer to start at least, you don't have to do it this way, but when you're talking about position, to talk about the fact that your position is by grace. All the things that we're looking at are based upon God's grace. None of these things are things that you deserve. None of these are things that you can in any way merit. They're God's free gifts to you. And in fact, unlike salvation, you have to believe something. These are true of you, whether you believe it or not. Kind of like Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's true whether you believe it or not. When you believe it, that's when you get to benefit from it. And then with these are true whether you recognize it or not. But it's only as you recognize it and relate to it that you get to benefit from it, right? An unsaved person, did Christ die for their sins? Did He rise again?
Yes.
Are they saved, forgiven, and have eternal life?
No,
because they have to believe that He did that for them. But He did do it, so they're just not enjoying the benefit of it. Likewise, I'm always one that God counts to have died with Christ already, even though down here I'm living. God always counts that true. Even when I'm acting alive down here to my sin nature. As Faye was started off today over there in Romans 7. Oh, you guys made me proud. Why can't you do what you want to do? Because that's old stinking sin nature, okay? Because it gets in the way. And that's why it makes it hard for us to do what we want to do. We also have life in heaven. Even though down here we may act sometimes not like we're living in heaven, but we may act like the dead people that we live around. Okay? We are jointly seated in heaven, even though sometimes, and Sasha and I were talking about this afternoon here, even though sometimes you can get pretty comfortable down here in this world, right? You can get yourself all wrapped up in this world and how comfortable your chairs and your car is and your house, whatever. Wind power versus solar power. Sasha and I were talking about that. You know, there's all kinds of things you can get wrapped up in. Number five, you are filled full, but you're also in need of filling. You're filled full so that from God's position, you are part of the body of Christ, and that body of Christ is full and complete, and you are filled full. God sees you as complete in that body, lacking nothing, and yet down here, how often do you act like a vital, integral part of the body of Christ? And how often do you act just in your own interests? And you act like your own island? See, both can be true. I trust that you act like you're filled, that you are filled in your experience, but you're not always filled. Number six, you're clothed with Christ, but you're also in need of clothing yourself. In other words, God sees me as wearing Christ up there. That's my toga that shows that I'm a son in the family. But down here, I don't always act like I'm a son in the family. Sometimes I act like the The devil's little snots. That's right, I said little snots. And what does the father do when his sons, and this is important, what does he do when his sons don't live up to their position as sons? He loves them. He loves them, according to Hebrews 12. He loves them by giving them some discipline, not by kicking them out of the family and taking their salvation. He doesn't do that. He loves them by disciplining them, as Hebrews 12, 6. It's always interesting. For years, I always said, God doesn't let his children act like the devil's children, but it doesn't say that. It says, whom the father loves, he chastens. He scourges every son. See, this has to do with your position as a son. You're clothed with Christ has to do with your position as a son. Got it? In other words, when you're a son, there's a certain way. Well, we've illustrated it before, and we're going to pick on today. Ben's not here this afternoon, so we can't pick on Ben. We will pick on him. His father, at a point in time, entrusted him to begin running things with the store and making decisions and things like that. Now, that in one sense really expresses the fact that he's in a position as a son. But I think his dad would really be wondering what was going on if he went down there and found Ben skateboarding up and down the aisles of the store and being like his little brother that used to get up, or no, Ben, getting up on the check stands and jumping off, right? Isn't he the one that did that? Yeah. If he was still getting on the check stands and jumping off pretending he's Superman.
He thought he could fly on Superman.
Yeah. If he were still doing that at, is it 37 or 38? Something like 37? You'd have to really scratch your head and say, boy, he's not living up to his position as a son. He's acting like a little kid. So you expect a person to live up to a little bit more. Now, when you got little kids that are jumping off the check stands and things like that, well, to a certain degree, you kind of expect that out of kids, because there is a point at which kids will be kids. I mean, you can teach kids to behave, but kids are still going to be kids. They don't think like adults. You're spending your whole time trying to train them to think that way. It takes a long time. There are adults that can't think like adults. Anyway, I get off track. Verse number 7 here. You are one body in Christ, but you're needing practicing that unity. Now, we talked about this yesterday afternoon. And this one, in some ways, goes and connects with number 5 up here. But you're one body. God sees you knit together with all these other believers up here. But I'm telling you, down here in practice, that's a hard thing to put into practice. Because as I was sharing with you, Josh has been calling me and talking to me, and he had sent me an email that, on a discussion that he's been having with a man that, quite frankly, has indicated to Josh, he doesn't necessarily think it's important or vital that Josh and Faye go to these other fields and take the gospel there. Because you know what? If those people out there are sincere about what they think and what they believe, and they kind of have acknowledge in some way that there must be a God out there, God will judge their hearts, and they can be saved without believing the gospel, contrary to Romans 10, as well as other passages, Acts 4, where Peter says that there's no other name, things such as this. Anyway, when people start saying that, if they said it once, I talk with them and say, well, here, look at these verses. Well, I didn't do that because Josh had actually already been doing that. Josh had already been sharing verses with this man about this. After a while, when Josh calls me for the third or the fourth time because this discussion is still ongoing, I'm about ready to have an aneurysm here. Okay, spiritual aneurysm, because you get so frustrated with people that have such skewed perspective on what God has done. And then I always like the way they put words in your mouth. Oh, so you're saying God couldn't save everybody by the work of Christ without believing if God didn't want to. And I didn't say God couldn't if he wanted to. See, that's what words in my mouth. What you have to do is come to and say, okay, now what did God want to do? Well, he's told us in his word how he wants it to work. You can't change that. See, I have to put that into practice, and I have to look at some of these other people and say, you know what, they're part of the body of Christ too. And so then I have to encourage Josh, don't pursue this too far. Don't push it too far. Because as Paul warns Timothy, you push it too far, you're not going to win the argument, number one, and number two, you're going to become carnal in the process. Paul warns Timothy of that more than once. And I personally have been there where I've become carnal by trying to win an argument. And you don't win arguments, okay? You don't. I know we all think we do, You're kidding yourself if you think you really win arguments. Okay? Husbands, you ever won an argument with your wife? You don't win an argument with your wife. Because even if you prove to her you're right, is she happy about the fact that you proved to her that she was wrong and you were right? So in the end, you haven't won. Because now you just made, at least on a temporary basis, maybe a little bit of an enemy. You've alienated your wife a little bit more. Not everything's worth arguing and fighting for all the time. There's a right place to stand and say, this is what the Word of God says. But there's, you know, sorry to pick on you, hon, but I've done that. I've sat and argued with my wife over things like that, and then all I've done is just totally rub her the wrong way, and then I wonder why she gives me the cold shoulder. Well, because she didn't like me running roughshod over her to prove that I was right. See? So, this is where we've been. All of that is review. I want to move on. I want to look at some other things. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is what God chose. Ephesians 1, this goes back to the beginning of this study where we started over here in verse 3 that these things are blessings. In verse 3 it says, blessed. All that word blessed, see, we've got a lot of problems because of the way in English and in theology we've used the word blessed and blessings and all this stuff and bless. You know, what do you think of when most people out there that call themselves Christians, when you say we bless something, what do they picture in their mind? What do you think they picture in their mind?
A priest or a pope
or somebody. Sue's going over here putting your hands on something as though you're conferring some special thing on this thing. I'm going to bless this cup. Now that cup is magic. I'm serious. I think that's what people think when you do that you have like some magician power to do something there. But this word bless, we've talked about this before. This word bless that Paul uses here is a word that means to say something good about. And what he says is that we can say good things about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of some good things to say about your God and Father? You ought to be able to, because there's a lot of good things you can say about him. And then it goes on, the one that blesses or says good things about us. Oh, wait a second. How in the world can he say good things about me? I know myself too well. There aren't any good things to say about me. I'd like to think so sometimes, but I know better. What does he go on and say? Well, he says all good things about me with all spiritual good things to say in the heavenlies in Christ. See, all these things that we're looking at, these are the blessings. These are the good things that God says about you and me up there in Christ.
With your vast experience in your religious carnal life and your religious spiritual life, how did they end up with that word blessing in the Bible? You know?
I don't know. I've never really studied out the origin of the English word bless. At one time it probably made sense. It's just the way people have come to understand it over time.
Because I think it's the same, because even in Germany, when I grew up as a Catholic, the word, I forget what it is in German right now, but we always thought it was some kind of voodoo that the priest, you know, because you wanted to get yourself under the voodoo, and you wanted to get the water under the voodoo, and you wanted to get your baby under the voodoo, your car if you could, your house. That's right, because they used to come to the house and put the voodoo on the house, too.
Yeah.
They do that when they build a new house over there.
I know that they do have that over in Europe. That's a thing. In fact, if any of you have ever listened to the Prairie Home Companion, Garrison Keillor grew up in Minnesota, and his community were, he was Brethren, there were Lutherans, and there were Catholics. And he used to write, years ago, when he used to really talk about the real life in that town a lot more. Today, the stuff's a lot more made up. The stuff he used to say had a lot more basis in fact. But he used to talk about that he always was amazed because the Catholics every year would have this really big celebration where all the farmers would bring all their animals to town and the priest would come out front and be blessing all their animals, their livestock, pets, cats, dogs, birds, all this stuff. And he thought, man, we got nothing like this. But I don't know what they think what that is, other than maybe he's saying a good word that'll promise blessing to them. I don't know. We'll have to chase down the origin of the English word and how it came to that meaning. But what's important here is that what Paul is telling us here in Romans 1:3 is that you and I have all blessings. Ephesians 1:3. I'm sorry, Terry. Ephesians 1:3, that we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, here's one of those blessings, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, that in him is referring back to in Christ at the end of verse 3, before the foundation of the world. So before the world was ever put in place, he chose you. Now what? To be holy and without blame. And that word that's translated without blame in this case is literally a spot or a cause of blame. So that he's chose you so that in Christ you can't find a reason to blame me. Can you find reasons to blame me down here? If you watch me enough. Can you find reasons to blame me? I ask her because she lives with me. She ought to know. She's going to be nice today. You can find reasons to blame me. See? Down here, you can find reasons to blame me. But in Christ, up there in my position, you can't find any reasons to blame me. And I can't find any reasons to blame you in Christ. Isn't that nice? Now there's another one. We'll grab both of these while we're here, because the other one is, the first one is, for us to be holy. Now holy means, literally, to be set apart. Holy doesn't mean to be pure. It doesn't mean that you're sparkling. It doesn't mean that you're, I don't know what all that, what it literally means is that you're set apart, and in this case, you're set apart to God. Again, how many of you down here live every moment of the day as though you're really set apart to God? We don't do it all the time. Sometimes we act like we're really a big part of the world. Sometimes we don't act like we're part of God's family and we're set apart to Him. Sometimes we act like we're citizens of this planet. We really get so wrapped up in this. Now, let's look at these two. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Here's a responsibility now. With regard to being spotless. Philippians chapter 2 and let's go to verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also even more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what he means? There's two things he means by that. Number one, God didn't save you for you to sit on your hands. He saved you to use your salvation and work it out, to be doing things out there, to live this out. That's number one. Number two, work out your own salvation. Because the problem in this is everybody sticking their nose into everybody else's business. And there is a place where in the body of Christ you encourage and help everybody, but these people got their noses bent out of shape over everybody else. That's their problem. It's the difference between getting your nose bent out of shape over other people and encouraging them, teaching them, helping them by taking them by the hand, showing them mercy, all those different spiritual gifts that you use in their lives. If you use those in love, you're not sticking your nose in other people's business. You're doing the right thing. When you're sticking your nose in other people's business, that's when you get angry, you get frustrated, you get bent out of shape, you throw up your hands and say, they can all burn for all I care. And some people feel like that. So he says in verse 13, for God is the one who is in working in you, both to desire and to work. The very fact that you even have a desire to do what God wants is evidence that God's in you. Because it's something God's doing. So, number two, he's the one that's actually working that in you. And he does that on behalf of his good pleasure. Verse 14, so he says, so you do all things without grumbling and without disputing. In other words, the problem, he says, is that among yourselves, when you're trying to serve and work there, you guys are all fighting among yourselves. You're grumbling. You know, it's kind of like my sister and I when we were kids and you'd have to do something and your parent would tell you, go do that. And you go, how come I got to do that? How come she doesn't have to do that? Why do I, you know? Every Saturday morning, we dusted the house. Every Saturday morning, without fail, we dust and vacuumed. My sister and I. One of us vacuumed and dusted the upstairs. One vacuumed and dusted the downstairs. Well, you know where you wanted dust? Downstairs. Because you could go in the living room and you could turn the TV on and you could watch the Jetsons and Johnny Quest while you're dusting and vacuuming. The person upstairs, they got nothing. Because you can't, you know. And so you wanted this. And so, you know, if my sister would get to be downstairs two Saturdays in a row, that's not fair. Why can she get... And if you know what kids are like, that's the way kids are. That's not fair. Mom and dad, if you're like my parents, are like, that's right. Life isn't fair. Get used to it. But that's part of this problem. When they're grumbling and they're disputing among themselves, they're looking at what they have to do, what they don't get to do, what other people get to do. They want to know, and they're frustrated with this back and forth. And I really think some of it, if you read the whole letter, apparently some people had served in a certain degree, and there were other people that didn't want to serve anymore because they thought, because it looks as though maybe they felt somebody else had stopped. And that person stopped serving, so I'm not going to go on do anymore. If they pick up and they'll catch up to where I'm at, then maybe I'll jump back in. And I think it had revolved around these two ladies who had served, and the one got bent out of shape because I think one of them, from what I can tell, and I don't know this for sure, but I think one of them had stopped somewhere along the line. Okay, was thinking maybe other people could serve her for a while, and then of course that just leads to more trouble. So he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? Verse 15. In order that you may become blameless and pure, children without, now this is the place, children of God that are without spot in the midst of a crooked generation, the one that is also bent, among whom you shine like little lights in the world. Now the first two words we're not dealing with today, and so I'm going to skip over the first part of verse 15 where he says you might be blameless and pure. I want to go to the expression after that where it says children of God without blemish. That's our word that Paul used in Ephesians 1:4, that you were chosen to be holy and without blemish. That means that you might, so what Paul's saying here, verses Ephesians 1, is over in Ephesians 1 he's saying that in Christ you are without blemish. He says down here, if you just serve in the body and you do it without grumbling and complaining, you just serve. You don't complain about, hey, I've had to do more than my fair share. Sue and Peggy and Leslie, they could all say, hey, I've done more than my fair share of Sunday school. Let somebody else do it. All those other people that are just sitting out here being lazy, they could do that. They could be, I'm saying they could say that. And they could be all bent out of shape. And I'm just picking one example in the church. You could have people in the church that are saying, I ain't cleaning church anymore. You know how many people come here that aren't on the church cleanup sign-up list? I ain't doing it. Let somebody else do their share. Think that stuff doesn't maybe run through people's minds once in a while? People think those things. Especially when you walk in here and you maybe, if you're like the Holsters, you don't show up to clean church until Saturday and you walk in going, I didn't realize how filthy the building was. You know, and then you're thinking, I'm never going to get this clean in time to go to bed. This happened once or twice. And then you might be prone to just have a real negative thought. Paul's saying you actually, in the body of Christ, could serve and do things without grumbling and complaining. So you could teach Sunday school, you could clean the church, you could show mercy to people, you could encourage people. Whatever service or ministry God's given you to do, you can do that without grumbling and complaining. And when you do that, your practice matches your position. There's no cause of blame. But if you're down here doing stuff, but you're making sure everybody knows, yeah, I clean church. Just want people to know this place was a pigsty. You guys are slobs. Imagine, wouldn't you love that if somebody was sharing that on Sunday morning from the pews up there? Or the pulpit, you know, this guy maybe is doing the one talking. Would I be a child of God that's blameless? No, I'd be a child of God down here that somebody point their finger at and going, he's got a bad attitude. And that has repercussions, by the way, because you might have somebody sitting there, if I were to do that on a Sunday morning, they're sitting there with their Bible, ready to learn, and then I get up and say something like that, and they're going, I ain't listening to what this guy says. See, grumbling and complaining produces more grumbling and complaining sometimes, doesn't it? So, our first one that we have here for this afternoon is that we are without spot. Without spot or without cause. Without cause of complaint. But in our reality down here, we need to live this way. And the very fact that Paul is writing Philippians and has to say this is evidence that Christians do exactly that. They don't live that way. Sometimes Christians are a mess. And we might be God's children, but we don't look very spotless. We kind of look kind of messy. Okay? Second Peter 3, I'm sorry. I was trying to get my bearings on my notes here. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 11. No, 2 Peter 3:14. Okay, we're in the same chapter. I was going, that's not the right verse. That's for the next one here. 3:14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, eagerly awaiting these things, be eager to be found spotless and then without blemish." Our word without blemish is the word we're looking at. "By him in peace." And he's talking about some peace in the body. He's talking about not coming under the influence of false teachers. Remember, they had false teachers in chapter 2 that Peter says that came in and were basically presenting a perverted version of grace that said it was okay for people to be immoral. See, you come along and you say, "Hey, I'm graced. Everything's grace. I can do whatever I want. I can be bad. If I want to be bad, that's cool." Peter's saying, "No, no, you've missed the whole point of grace. If you think grace is about God letting you just be bad for the fun of it. God might let you be bad to teach you something about grace, but he's not doing it. He's not doing it because that's the right way to live." Okay? But that's blameless. And he says that's the way we ought to be found. You ought to want, when he comes back for us, to be found actually living in a blameless fashion. Now, if you turn back in chapter 3, back to, let's go back to verse 10. Because we're going to deal with holy now. Because we looked at both holy and blameless over there. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens with a roaring will pass away, and the elements will by burning will be destroyed, and the earth and all of its works then will be found." They'll be found by being burned, and you'll see that they amounted to nothing, is his point. So what he's saying is all of this is going to burn. Remember that. You look up at night, see the moon, the stars, the sun, and this earth. It's all going to burn. It's going to be gone. Verse 11. "These things, all of these things being destroyed in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be? Is it necessary for you to live as in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, he says, uses the word holy there. He's saying, if you remember that everything in this world is all going to burn, it's all going to be gone, wouldn't that make you say that what I ought to invest my life in are the things that are going to stick around? The things that are going to stick around are the eternal things. So you invest yourself in the things that God's doing. The things that God wants you to do. So he says it's holy conduct. It's conduct. And that word for conduct is your daily life conduct. It's the way you get up and brush your teeth and take your shower in the morning. And I do that the opposite way. You take a shower, then you eat, then you brush your teeth. But you know the routine. You do your routine. That's what he's getting at. It's your routine. It's how you live your daily routine. And he says your daily routine ought to be a routine that is holy. It ought to reflect being set apart to God. That's hard to do when at 6 in the morning, 4 magpies wake you up squawking their heads off out in the yard. And you're out there with Joseph's pellet gun, seeing if you can't nail one of them so that they'll be out of the yard for a week or so. Is that, usually that works. If you can get one, then they're gone for a week. They won't bother you or so. Or then when you're sitting down in the living room in the morning, because now you're up because of the birds, then you hear the cat down the hall throwing up. And you got to run down and grab the cat, throw it outside, and then clean that up. True story. This happened this morning. Both of those things that happened this morning. That was where this. It's, and I sat down in the chair after the second one. And I said, you know what? In situations like this, it is hard to have holy, godly, daily routine conduct when your daily routine includes stuff like this. See, that's the way you want to react. And then you're going. Then I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, God, thank you that you helped me keep my cool for the most part. I got a little ticked off, but not too bad. But thanks for helping me get through that. And thanks for just reminding me that if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be able to handle any of this. I would just blow up. The cat would no longer be with us or something like that. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 13. Paul says, therefore, gird up or put a girdle on the loins of your mind or your thoughts, being sober and hoping perfectly or completely upon the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus is unveiled, or at the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and as obedient children. Isn't it interesting how holiness is tied to you being a child rather than a son? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former passions that were done in your ignorance. In other words, think about how you lived, how you thought, the things that you liked about before you were saved. And we've all lived around those kind of people. I told some of you, when I was in college, I worked in a warehouse for a couple of years. I worked with some of these guys that their passion was to go out and party hard on Friday night, which was always fun in the summertime when you worked on Saturdays, because they'd all come in and they'd have hangovers on Saturday mornings, and they'd sit around and tell you, I'm never doing that again. I'm never doing that again. And the first few times that happens, I'm always thinking, good, you learned your lesson. And then they come back the next week and do it all over it again. And after about 3 weeks or 4 weeks of this, you're going, yeah, I've heard this story before. You're going to be back here next week with another hangover. Well, this is literally what he's getting at, is that in this context, if you stop and you focus on the future out there and the grace that is to be brought to you, you aren't going to conform in your conduct as a child. You're not going to conform on the way you used to live. You're not going to say, well, I used to do these things. This is the kind of stuff I used to do. He says, you're not going to do that anymore. And it's going to affect your conduct. Why is it going to be like this? Verse 15. But according as the one who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all conduct. Because as it is written, you will be holy because I am holy. And we just got done going through holiness in the adult Bible class down here on Sunday mornings. And we talked about holiness for about 3 weeks. We talked about the fact that holiness ultimately with God means that God is unique. God's distinct. He's different. And if you kind of get a little bit of that, in light of what Peter is saying here, you should be different. You shouldn't be like everybody else in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to pick on the Amish back where kind of where I came from. The Amish thought that they were different by wearing different kinds of clothes. The men all wore black trousers and dark, normally kind of dark blue shirts, or nothing like this, that's for sure. Plain shirts. And they don't have buttons because buttons are too fancy, so they have little clasp hooks underneath the, whatever this thing you call here. What do you call that thing on the front of the shirt that you put buttons through? Don't even know. Okay, whatever this is, they put hooks under here, and they have that. And the women all wear these dresses. Okay, no breeches for the gals, because that would be now different. And then the women wear these special bonnets, these little hats that they put on their head, because that shows that they're different. See? and you try to make yourself different from the world by the way you dress. And then they try to make themselves different by saying, well, we're not going to drive tractors. We're going to have a team of horses that will pull our sickle mower or our plow. Notice they do have a modern plow and a modern sickle mower of sorts that they're doing. They're not out there taking their hay down with a hand scythe. So they do have some modern equipment. So, and we're not going to have electricity to the house. So Stan can't play with his radios. You don't have, if you have lights, they're going to be candles or kerosene lamps. I mean, the whole point is they try to make themselves different by looking at the modern world and say, we're not going to look like the modern world. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's not talking about how you dress specifically, although that might be appropriate at times if the modern world is dressing in a manner that is immodest and indecent, then perhaps your dress ought to change a little bit. But that's not his primary focus. His primary focus in here is the way you think and the way you act and the way you respond to challenges and the way you live your daily life. That's the difference. You live like you really are set apart as God's child. Not like you're one of those people out there in the world that are living for everything that they can get. So, the second one that we have here is that you are holy. Oops, we're on 9, not 2. It was the second one, that's right, isn't it? That you are holy. Okay? Real simple. You're holy. But you are to be holy in daily living. To be holy in your daily living. That's Peter's point. This is what Paul's getting at. The same thing could be true. I want to take one more on this, and then we'll close with this one this afternoon. Well, I want to grab sanctification. Sanctification is an aspect of holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Now, you and I don't get this because we get the word sanctification from sanctus, which is a Latin translation of holy, or hagios. And holy is an Indo-Germanic sanctus is Latin derivation. So it's the same Greek and Hebrew words, but somewhere along the line in their translation, they diverged, so we ended up with two different words out here in English representing the same word families in Greek and Hebrew. Okay. So when we're looking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 2, it says, to the church of God that exists in Corinth, ones having been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Okay. The word sanctified, if you don't care, then don't pay any attention. If you do, the Greek word for holy is the word hagios, a holy one. Okay. That's the noun for holy. This literally would be a holy one. Hagiasmos would be holiness. You can still see most of it. They've just added this little ending in here. And then hagiadzo. Now we've turned this, now we've taken this and we've turned it into a verb. That's our word, sanctify. Okay? Now I put that up there so that you can see, though we have different English words, we're all in the same Greek word family. You don't have to write those down. You have to know those. I just want you to know we're talking about the same word family. That's what I want you to get. And when he says here, those who are sanctified in Christ, he's using a verb that says you were made holy. So we're talking about the same activity. Or we're talking about the activity that resulted in this. You're set apart. But I want you to turn chapter 6 quickly. Chapter 6 here in 1 Corinthians, verse 11. It says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Well, we should go back and we should read what these people are. verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous ones will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, because neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." The effeminate are homosexuals, but they're a certain role within that. Verse 10, we'll leave it at that. "And thieves, nor covetous or greedy people, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers," people that are always trying to swindle people out of stuff, stealing, "they will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now he's talking about people that is characteristic. Do Christians sometimes do those things?
Yes.
Are Christians supposed to do those things? No. But sometimes they do. But he's talking about people that's who they are. That's their life. They live their life like this. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 11 he says, "And some of you were these things." And I don't know all of you well enough to know what you don't know me. So you don't know the way I was before I came here in some ways. Maybe I was like some of this for all you know. But Paul knows for a fact in Corinth that some of them were these things. "But you were washed." Literally, you washed yourself is what it says. And it's talking about a whole other issue, which we're not even going to address, I guess. But it says, "And you were sanctified, and you were justified or declared righteous in the name or in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He says you were sanctified. Just like he said back in chapter 1 and verse 2, you were sanctified. Here he says you were sanctified. Some of you lived just like this before you were saved, but you were set apart to God. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's one example of practicing sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, "And finally then, or for the remainder of things, brothers, we ask you and we encourage you in the Lord, that even as you receive from us how it is necessary for you to walk," and walk is a metaphor for living your life. So to put it in modern language, "how it is necessary for you to live and to please God, even as indeed you do walk," or you do live, "that you might abound even more in this. For you know what orders or charges we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." This is what God wants for you. That's what he means here. This is what God wants for you. Your sanctification. Now, wait a second. We just looked over in 1 Corinthians that we are sanctified. Well, we saw over there in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, we're sanctified in Christ. We're set apart in Christ. Now, he can't be talking about God's will in Christ. He's talking about practice. And what he's saying in practice is that it is God's will for you that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one should know how to possess his own vessel. How to literally obtain or acquire. And we've been over this before, but we believe that had to do with a person obtaining a spouse. Okay? Rather than living in immorality. And how to do that in sanctification and in honor. Not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles that do not know God, and that nobody should overstep, or literally nobody should cheat and covet or be greedy for more in this matter with regard to his brother, because the Lord will avenge all these, or all, concerning all these things, even as also we have said before, and now we're testifying. Because God did not call us unto uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore, the one that is rejecting, he's not rejecting man, but he's rejecting God. In other words, if you look at this and say, "Hey, I want to be immoral, I can be immoral. That's okay. You tell me I should get married, I don't want to get married. I don't have to get married. If I don't get married, I can have all kinds of women." Be real honest, that's what it's talking about here. And he's saying, no, you ought to acquire a vessel and possess it in honor. He's talking about acquire a wife and possess her in honor. It's what you ought to do, or in sanctification and honor. So in this context, sanctification is talking about practicing your position in Christ to set apart. Practicing what it means to be set apart by being set apart in a person's physical activity with other people. Sexual conduct is what he's getting at. I mean, there's not a way you can beat around the bush with what he's talking about here. Okay? And he's saying that you need to be, live that out in practice. Okay? So, the second one, it's really just an extension of this, is that you are, you can add this, I actually, in my sheet, I kind of included as a subheading under here, but you are, I can spell it here, when it's down this low, you are sanctified in Christ, but you need to practice sanctification. And I didn't do that. You are sanctified in Christ, but you need to practice sanctification. Okay? God sees you as set apart. Now in your practice down here, and we looked at the example that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians, you practice sanctification by being set apart to God, and you practice being set apart to God by how you live this particular detail of your daily life. Okay? And this has to do with marriage and different issues related to that. So there's a way to live that out in a manner that's pleasing to God. Okay? So, this afternoon, we only made it through three of these things, two chiefly, and then one as a subheading, but nonetheless, the fact that in Christ we are without spot. There is no cause of complaint. There's nothing that anybody can point their finger at us for. But we are also to live this way. We can actually live in such a way that by not grumbling and complaining about what we do in the body of Christ, just serving in the body and not fussing over what other people are doing or not doing, we can actually live as though there's no cause, no spot, nothing to point your finger at us for. Okay? Then we saw that we're holy. We're set apart to God. That's the other thing that we saw in Christ. We saw that also in Ephesians chapter 1. We're holy. But we also are, as Peter tells us, we are to be holy in all of our daily conduct. Our daily routine ought to be one that we're set apart to God, which essentially means that we show ourselves as distinctly being God's. We belong to Him. We ought to act that way. We ought to act like we belong to God, which doesn't mean we go out and cross ourselves and wear religious clothing and all kinds of... It's just the way you live and think and respond to the world. And you don't have to be an oddball. The world will look at you and think you're an oddball just because you don't, as Peter says over in 1 Peter, we could look at it over in 1 Peter 4, where Peter says, you don't run headlong with them into their excess. And they can't figure out why you don't want to do that. In other words, there's a big fire going there. And everybody's rushing to that fire. And they're going, hey, how come you're not running with us? That's what he's saying. They don't understand it. But that's the way you're different. It's just that you're not letting yourself get wrapped up in and pursuing everything else that they're pursuing. Doesn't mean you don't work a job. Doesn't mean that you don't have a house. But it doesn't become its end. You're just different. Lastly, you're sanctified. You're set apart to God in Christ. And we saw that kind of practice and that sanctification, how that is to be lived out, how that's to be put into practice. The Christian life, the Christian church ought not to be, in simple terms, is what Paul's getting, it ought not to be a Peyton Place type of situation. You know what I mean by that? Okay? We ought to be people that actually live our daily lives in even in these personal areas in such a way that we're reflecting that being set apart to God. Okay. I'll close with a word of prayer. If you have a question, we'll let you ask her that afterwards. If people have to take off or something, they can do that. Father, we're thankful for the afternoon. We're thankful that you have given us this grand position in Christ and that you've given us the opportunity to come back, to look at it again. Never gets old to look at who we are in Christ and what you've given to us there. Because we realize it's all by grace, it's not by our merits. So appreciate your plan and your design and your grace that has given us these benefits, these good words that you say about us in Christ. And even as we've been looking at the fact that these are not always our practice, we ask that they would be. We ask that we would put these things into practice, that we would act as those that are holy and without blame, that we would live as those who are sanctifying. We would practice that in our lives. And we thank you for the privilege, the possibility that we can actually do that thankful most of all for our position in Christ. Thankful for this afternoon, those you've allowed to be here. Take us to our homes or activities, whatever we might have, and that we might do so in honor to you. And we thank you for it. Amen. Does anybody have any questions? We're closing this up.